Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture.
Our scripture today is Exodus 5, 1 through 14, 22 and 23. Would you stand with me if you're able? Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, and they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to the lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task, each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday, as in the past?" Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to his people, and you have not delivered your people at all." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again, Living Stones family. Good morning. It's good to be here with y'all. As you just saw read, we're continuing in our series in Exodus, and Exodus chapters 5 and 6. And so if you haven't turned there already, go ahead and turn there. And if I haven't met you yet, my name is Mitch. I have the joy of getting to serve as one of the pastors here. If I were to describe for you my college years, I would say they were, for the most part, a mountaintop experience with God. It was during those years that I really came to understand the gospel. And in that time, God gave me deep community to grow me and encourage me. He helped me to grow in righteousness, to put sin to death, and to treasure Jesus above all else. It was just a really sweet time where God was working and moving in my life, and I experienced freedom from sins that once held me in bondage, and I began to see ways that God had gifted me, possibly to teach. And so I started to consider what it might be to become a pastor, and I just felt like God was drawing me there. And so it was just a season where I saw God working in my life so tangibly, and my love for him grew and increased. And as I felt that increasing desire to maybe head towards pastoral ministry, I decided it might be a good idea to go to seminary. And that was a scary step because I knew that was kind of like burning the boat, so to speak. I was going to now ask for support from my parents to help me go there. I was going to set aside time in my life. I was going to devote time of study for this purpose. And I don't know what I expected exactly, but I think I thought that mountaintop experience would just keep going. Like the rest of my life, that every day was just going to keep happening. But what I found, especially in that first semester, but even just through a journey of a few years, it was a season where I experienced disappointment and some disillusionment. It was a time where I felt confused in what God had called me to do. I fell back into former sins that I thought were long gone. And I was discouraged. I was kind of overwhelmed. I was confused why God had brought me there. And Satan used those circumstances to accuse me and to cause me to feel unworthy, to cause me to feel inadequate to the task, not in a gospel sense, right? We are inadequate, but there was this sense in which I was forgetting Christ. I was forgetting who he was and what he had done for me. Maybe you've been through seasons like that, from a mountaintop rejoicing with God to all of a sudden, I don't understand. I'm disappointed. And praise God, he didn't leave me there in that season. But here's what I learned during that time. Life in this world is marred by sin, and there is evil without and evil within. There's evil out there that causes suffering. I was experiencing discouragement and accusations from outside, but then I also had sin within me that I was dealing with that God needed to continue to work in me to put to death, and it made it difficult to see God's presence with me in those sorrows and in the struggle. And I remember thinking, why did God bring me here? This is nothing like that worshipful moment that I had for those last 4 years. And that's kind of where the Israelite people end up finding themselves today. And so here's why I believe we need this passage, why God has brought you here today to hear from this word. The Bible is honest that sometimes from our vantage point, God's going to disappoint us. Like all of us are going to have moments in our own redemption story where we wonder what God's doing. And we might even wonder, we might feel like he's against us. And this passage is honest about that, but it also shows us that God knows our suffering and he will be faithful. So what we're going to see in Exodus today is that the Israelite people are going to go from a mountaintop experience with God to being completely confused by their suffering, questioning his goodness. But what we also see is that because God is who he says he is, because he cares for them and has made promises to them that he will ultimately bring about their redemption and they will worship him. And so our big idea, which will be on the screen, the big idea of this passage is God will overcome his enemies and he will redeem his people and it will be for our joy. I intentionally put those all in the future tense, not that we don't have some of that now, but in the midst of suffering, what we need to do is look ahead to hope in what God is going to do. It's not the whole story. And so with that, let's jump into the story. Let's start with a little context. Like I said, the people of Israel have just had a mountaintop experience with God. If you look at the end of chapter 4, Moses comes to them and he tells them that God has heard their cries and he's coming to redeem them, and he proves this by working miracles among them, that God said he's going to work in front of Pharaoh, and that's going to force Pharaoh to let them go. And look at what it says. It says that they believe God. The people come to a renewed faith in this moment. They've met the God who called them his own, and they marvel at this. And they're so moved that Yahweh would have compassion on them, that he would hear their cries and he would promise to bring them out of their slavery into redemption. And they're just humbled to a place of worship. Look at the end of chapter 4. It says, they bowed their heads and they worshiped him. I would venture to guess that each one of us who have believed in Jesus have something like that in our story. Some moment of clarity where it's like, I see this. Jesus is alive. I believe in him. He's worthy. I want to give my life to him. And so they have this promise of redemption, and it leads to their reverence. And then they have the confirmation of God's power. This is not just some revolutionary Moses who murdered someone 40 years ago and then ran into the desert, right? Like, they're not, this isn't just some guy that showed back up. This is God's power working through him, showing up and saying, I'm going to redeem you, my people. But here's the deal. As James says, faith without works is dead. So now they've got to act on that new faith. It's time for Moses to go before Pharaoh and declare God's word, and that's where we pick up in chapter 5. Now, structurally, in chapters 5 and 6, if you look there, there's kind of three movements to this story. It starts with, thus says the Lord, and then we have, thus says Pharaoh, and then we end with God speaking again, thus says the Lord, so to speak. And so God will ultimately have the final word, and that is indeed good news for us today. And so let's jump into this first movement where God's word is declared to Pharaoh. Look at the first two verses of chapter 5. Moses goes before Pharaoh, and he says, thus says the Lord. Remember, when the Lord is in all caps there, it's referring to the divine name Yahweh in our English translation. So he says, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. And so already we see Pharaoh setting himself up in opposition to Yahweh, and we'll dive deeper to that here in a moment. But just for a second, put yourself in the place of Moses and Aaron. I would assume they're somewhat intimidated to approach Pharaoh on his throne, and certainly intimidated by his resistance. And yet, I would also assume that in this moment at least, they're probably thinking everything's going according to plan, just as God had said it. Remember back in chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, this will also be on the screen. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go. This is God speaking. I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he'll let you go. And so you can imagine that they're intimidated by Pharaoh, but they know God said he's going to resist. And so they feel compelled to double down. And they say again that God told them they need to be let go. But then that completely backfires. Look at what Pharaoh does. He goes on a like unhinged rant here. He chastises Moses and Aaron for taking the people away from their burdens. He says that the people are idle. He makes it abundantly clear that he's fearful of the growing number of Israelites, which underneath that statement is he needs to oppress them to make sure they don't rebel. And so he immediately enacts new laws to accomplish this purpose. So Moses and Aaron declare God's word, but instead of obedience, they find heightened resistance. God warned this would happen, but it's starting to shape up in a way that they weren't expecting. And there's a couple cultural things here that I think are really helpful to help us understand some of the big themes in this story that will continue throughout the story of Exodus as we keep going. So in the ancient Near East, if a people group is conquered, that meant that they're conquered as well. It meant that their God wasn't powerful enough to rescue them, and therefore Pharaoh's gods were superior. And so when Pharaoh says, who is Yahweh that I should listen to his voice? He's not like the Greeks with Paul in the Areopagus, and they're like, who's this unknown God? Who's Yahweh that I might listen to him? He's not a curious agnostic. He's saying that he doesn't know this God. He's disgusted by the idea of listening to Yahweh, a conquered God. Who is Yahweh that I should listen to him? What has he done for you? And then he calls God's words lying words down in verse 9. And so Pharaoh is offended by the audacity that a conquered people would make such a foolish request. But this is often how God works, right? He doesn't always reveal himself in power right away. His kingdom is a paradox to the ways of the world. He works through a conquered people and a suffering people, and in that way, he's going to make himself known as the true God. And just as an aside, this is why the cross of Christ is offensive back in the day, and it's still offensive today. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Christ crucified is a stumbling block and foolishness to those who don't believe, but it's the power of God and wisdom to those who do. Like, think about this. We worship a man who was convicted and put on a cross. To the rest of the world, that's a conquered God. But we know that he died in our place for our sin, that he had no sin. He was wrongly convicted to the point of death, and he died in our place. And because he was raised again, he was not conquered, but is victorious over sin and death. And we'll talk more about Jesus as we keep going here, but this theme, it goes throughout Scripture. God sometimes appears in weakness to the world, but he is all-powerful. But all Pharaoh sees here is a conquered God making demands, and that offends him. More than that, Pharaoh in this story is really being shown to be a representation of a false God who is working on Satan's behalf. So pay attention to this part. In that period of Egyptian history, Pharaoh was considered a quasi-deity. They believed that Pharaoh ruled as a kind of a representation, a human representation of their god, Ra. Eventually, the pharaohs even referred to themselves as sons of Ra. And so it wasn't completely off-putting in their culture that Pharaoh might receive some worship as a god. And so here we have a false god setting himself up against the one true God. But not only this, remember what Kirk mentioned last week. Pharaoh wore a serpent on his head to signify his God-like rulership over the people. And the early Hebrew readers of this story would have remembered that this is what the pharaohs wore. And so we need to consider, what does Pharaoh represent biblically? Think about what this means in light of Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve believe the words of the serpent and they're deceived, they defy God, and God warns there in chapter 3, he warns them that there's now going to be enmity between the woman's offspring, meaning mankind, and eventually the Messiah, but there's going to be enmity between mankind and the serpent. And so what this means from that moment on, this explains the suffering and evil that continues in the world. The serpent is out to get God's people. He's out to continue the work that he began in Genesis chapter 3, to deceive and to exert power wherever he can to destroy the image of God. And this is what we see Pharaoh doing. Like the serpent, he's deceiving by calling God's words lying words. And in piling on his oppression, he's doing all that he can to diminish and destroy God's people. And to solidify this theme that Pharaoh is a false god, Pharaoh declares his own words by his own false prophets, so to speak, the taskmasters. Don't miss the wordplay that's in this book. It's meant to highlight this dynamic between God and Pharaoh. Look at verses 10 through 11. The taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and they said, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So here's the main point of this whole section and what it's setting up for the rest of the story of Exodus. This is not a duel between Moses and Pharaoh or Pharaoh and the Hebrew people. This is a duel between a false god in the service of Satan and the one true God, Yahweh. It's meant to reflect our eventual redemption story in Christ. And so here's what's at stake. Will the people capitulate and fear Pharaoh, or will they trust God even if their circumstances aren't lining up with what they expect? And the biggest question of all is, will God actually come through for them? What we see is they muster up a little bit of faith, the faith they have left in verses 15 through 21, and the foremen now go to Pharaoh with Moses and Aaron waiting outside. And with incredible boldness, they petition before Pharaoh, saying that his edicts are unjust and cruel. But Pharaoh responds with more of the same, calling them idle and demanding they get back to their burdens. And as they leave their meeting with Pharaoh, they say to Moses and Aaron in verse 21, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." And you can just imagine the misery and the despair that they must be feeling. Like whatever mountaintop experience they had with God when they bowed their heads and worshiped, their faith has all but evaporated to the point that they blame Moses and they call God to judge him. And it's important to see here that they're blaming the wrong source. They're forgetting what is true. And this is often the case when we experience unexplainable, unmet expectations, suffering, despair, discouragement. They're starting to lose sight of the vision that God gave them of life with him as his redeemed people. And then in all of it, Moses now turns to God in verses 22 through 23 and says, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? Since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people and you have not delivered your people at all." Now, this is a super prayer, a raw prayer from Moses. I don't recommend attributing evil to God because in him there is no darkness at all. I think in some sense, Moses is like the people of Israel, attributing to God what is really the work of evil. And he too is beginning to lose sight of the promises God gave. But at the same time, the fact that Moses prays at all is an act of faith. Even if it's riddled with contradiction and misunderstanding, Moses cries out to God, which is the right response to suffering. Look at what he's feeling. He begins to wonder why God ever called him to this work in the first place. Have you ever stepped out in faith to do something that you believe God has called you to and you're going to sacrifice and give something up to follow him, but it didn't turn out as you expected, or it's been harder than you expected? Maybe from your vantage point, it looks like a failure or a pointless endeavor. That's what Moses is experiencing here. Not only does he question his calling, but he also questions why God has allowed Pharaoh to continue to harm God's people and God hasn't delivered them at all. And really what Moses is dealing with here is what theologians call the already and the not yet. Already, God has called his people. Already, God has promised their redemption. Already, God has been fulfilling his promises to make them a great nation, the promise he made to Abraham. He's been blessing them and multiplying them. Even in oppression, they have been growing. Already, God has displayed his power through Moses to confirm that he is going to use Moses in this generation to redeem them. Already, he has done these things, but there's a disconnect. The people are not yet freed. In fact, their mistreatment has increased. So they're in the not yet as well. And often this is the case. When things get dark, they just seem to get darker. Maybe you've been in this spot before or feel like you're there currently. Like when we're in that place, a lot of times the conversation in our soul, the prayers of our heart go like this. Like Jesus, you said, if I follow you, I would have fullness of joy and I would have life to the full. But I'm not seeing that. Jesus, you said you are victorious over sin, but this sin is mastering me and I'm just not seeing your victory. Jesus, you healed the sick and you raised the dead, and yet I'm over here suffering and I'm asking in faith for healing and I'm just not seeing it. Or just generally, God, if you're sovereign over all, why is this happening? Because I just don't see how you're working this for our good. That's where Moses is at. It's a heavy place to be. And if you're there, I just want to say, it's not the whole story. It's really important that we know when we're in that place that this is not the whole story. When our suffering, our unmet expectations, our sorrows begin to make us question God's goodness, we have to remember that what we're experiencing now is not the whole story. And here's what I mean by that. When we suffer, when things feel dark, when we feel out of control, when we start to believe that this is reality. On a podcast I love listening to, and I highly recommend it, it's called Knowing Faith. I don't remember who said it, which host, and I think they were quoting someone else anyways, but they said this: our emotions are real, but they don't necessarily point us to reality. What this means is our experience of that emotion is real, but sometimes it causes us to believe the wrong thing. I sometimes struggle with anxiety. It's just an area of human frailty, of my own weakness that constantly needs me to find my satisfaction, my joy in Jesus, to keep bringing that to him, for him to work in me. But when I'm anxious, I tend to feel out of control. And therefore, I feel like I've got to go at it myself and I'm alone. But that's not the whole story. Like, God has given me Christian community to bear my burdens, right? We're to bear one another's burdens. Jesus said, come to him, all who labor and are heavy laden, he'll give us rest. He's ready to receive us. He cares for us. And so my point is, when I feel that, it doesn't necessarily mean that's true. Christ is with us. And so what can happen is that when we feel these heavy things, sometimes they point us in the wrong direction, and it can lead to us believing a false thing about God and about his working in our lives. And that's what's happening to Moses here. He's starting to believe a false story. He begins to blame God and say that God is doing evil to them. Here's the false story that's underneath that. Consider this. Suffering and unmet expectations must mean that God is against us or doesn't care. Or if I was to flip that story to a positive statement, when things are going our way, when life goes as we expect, when we have success, when we have health or wealth or comfort and ease, this must mean we're blessed by God and that he cares for us. I mean, does that not like sound like a story that we hold to today? It's a story as old as time, but that's a false gospel. It's not true. That's not who God is. And even if we find ourselves, like Moses, confused by God's intentions and disappointed in his timing, there will come a time where God will step in and defend us. He will overcome. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. And so if so, don't miss that out on God's grace, even just to speak that to you. He will overcome. And so Moses starts to flounder, but God steps in. In chapter 6, he reminds Moses of the truth. He meets Moses right where he's at. Moses cries out and says, God, where are you? I've not seen you at work. You've not delivered your people at all. This is not what I expected. And then look at what God says in chapter 6, verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out. And with a strong hand, he will deliver them out of his land. In other words, God will overcome Pharaoh in such a way that he will comply with God's words. He will do exactly as God says. There is none who can thwart him. And then God goes on to respond to Moses, and pay close attention to how he responds here. God doesn't completely answer why. He doesn't answer why he did what he did or why he allowed what he allowed. And I think we need to recognize that God responds here with what Moses needs, not necessarily with what he asks for. This is what Moses needs to hear. This is what we need to hear when life becomes too heavy and too big for us. God starts by telling Moses who he is. Then he reminds Moses of what he's done. And then he assures Moses of what he will do. God starts by saying, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. He actually says this multiple times throughout this section. And in other words, don't forget, I am the I am. I am the one who has existed before all time. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am uncreated. All else is created. I am able, Moses, to take on every enemy that tries to thwart my plans. So God reminds Moses that he is all powerful, but he also reminds Moses that he is a God who listens. In verse 5, he says, I have heard the groaning of the people. I love this juxtaposition in Scripture. On the one hand, God is too lofty to be conceived.
He's the uncreated one. He's too great to understand in all of his ways and all at the same time. We can't fathom it, but he's also a God who hears your cries. This is a beautiful truth. This is what is described as God's condescension. We actually sang about that in the song, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. When we say God condescends toward us, it means that he does not stay in his lofty place, but he comes down to our level. He meets us in our weakness. God is greater than we can fathom, but he's not distant. So he reminds Moses of who he is, that he's all powerful, that he hears their cries. But then he also reminds Moses of what he's done. He points to the fact that he's made a covenant and he's going to be faithful to it. He has been faithful to it. That from the time he called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he has been faithful. We see that, as I mentioned, that he multiplied the people. They're becoming a nation. And so when God says that he's able, that he hears them, these aren't just empty words. He's already been working and fulfilling his promises that he's made. He's not forgotten them. And then lastly, he tells Moses what he will do. Let's read verses 6-8 together. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. I love the language here because it mirrors kind of the marriage theme that we see in other parts of Scripture where God and his people, where his people are like his bride. God is speaking to them like a bridegroom to his bride. He will take her out from her suffering. He will bring her to himself, and there they will be enjoying one another's presence. He will be their God, and they will be his people. And as we keep studying Exodus, we're going to see that God fulfills this promise to the Israelite people. But what we also know is this is meant to point us to the greater fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus is the pinnacle of this redemption story. He took on flesh to give himself to his bride. Scripture is clear. Like the Israelites, you were a slave. You were a slave to sin, it says in Romans 6. You lived in the domain of darkness, Colossians 1. This means you had no rights. You had no choice. You were like the Israelite people. You were under the rulership of the serpent, Satan, and you obeyed his demands. That's our story. But God heard our groanings. He saw that we were powerless to free ourselves. And as it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You hear that? Just at the right time, God swooped in. Even when his timing perplexes us, even when we don't understand over and over again, he is a God who rescues and gives us just what we need at just the right time. So even more than Moses, we have a greater covenant in Christ because he has overcome Satan, sin, and death. And now we get to live as one with our God. But like Moses, we do still live in that already and not yet, though much more already than in Moses' time. And so to come back to our big idea, we can say this. Already, God has overcome his enemies, and we wait for him to finally and completely do away with all evil. Already, Christ has redeemed us, and still we await the day when sin no longer entices us and we are completely made new. Already, we have Christ's joy through his presence with us by the Holy Spirit. In every sorrow, in every obstacle, we are not alone, but he is an ever-present help strengthening us along the way. We wait for our joy to be made full and complete, to be in the presence of Jesus, where he will wipe every tear and remove sorrow from us. So what does this mean for us when God disappoints us, when his timing seems off? when it seems like we're suffering cruelty at God's own hand. What we need to do is to look to Christ, to see who he is, and to hope in him because of what he has accomplished. Like Moses in Exodus, we too have a warning about the suffering that we will face. Jesus said this in John chapter 16. He said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." If I picture myself sitting there with the disciples, Jesus is saying, "In this world you'll have tribulation." I have my little clay tablet. I'm like, "In this world you will have tribulation." Yep. I just move past it in my mind. I don't really think about that much. Like I hear those words and I'm like, "Yeah, Jesus, I know. Life is hard. You're right." And in my mind, I'm just kind of flippant about it. I'm like, "Yeah, I get that." And I think we're prone to do that, but that's what Moses and the people of Israel do. That's what the disciples ended up doing. God warns them, Pharaoh will resist. I could not get that out. But when that actually happens, they just kind of forget about that. And they lose sight of who God is and what he's promised to them. That's what happens. All of a sudden, we find ourselves in suffering and we realize it's too big for us. And it is. And we become confused and vexed. And so when Jesus says, "In this world, you're going to face tribulation," he's saying, "It's going to be too great for you to overcome. It is too much for you. But take heart, I have overcome. Look to me." And so the way of redemption ultimately comes with it the way of suffering. But praise be to God that Jesus, even in his suffering, suffered righteously. He did not lose sight of who God was. He cried out to the Father, "Father, please take this cup from me, but if not, your will be done." And so to those of you who are suffering, to those of you on the precipice of losing heart, take heart. Christ has overcome the world. Come to him with the things that are too big for you, and he will be faithful to bring you through. The last part of Exodus here, Exodus chapter 6, ends with more resistance from Moses, and then a genealogy. And that genealogy is placed there on the cliffhanger of the story. That's a common practice in Hebrew narrative. It's kind of like a commercial break before we jump back in. But it's not random. It's there to prove to us that Moses is legitimately a priest, that he comes from the descendants of Levi, and he's therefore rightly placed by God to be a mediator between God and his people. And so there's that genealogy there. But what I want to focus on just briefly is Moses' resistance to follow through. So Moses in verse 9, he goes and he tells the people what God said, that what God's going to do. And at this moment, the people don't listen. And even here, I just want you to see this. Even here, we see God's grace. They're not chastised for not listening. God acknowledges right here in his word that they don't listen because of their harsh slavery and broken spirit. He sees them in their pain. He knows they can't see right now. Still, he's pursuing them. But because the people don't listen, Moses is now really hesitant to go before Pharaoh. And he basically tells God again that he is unable to speak. Can't speak well. But then look at verse 13. It says, "But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt." When life is too big for us, when things seem insurmountable, first we need the comfort and assurance of God. But eventually we also need a charge from God. I love that he doesn't leave Moses where he's at in his feelings of inadequacy, but he actually equips and charges Moses to go forth. He's going to be with him. When Jesus says, "Take heart, I've overcome the world," it's both a comfort and a battle cry. Jesus is comforting us, saying, "Don't despair. I will overcome and I will redeem you." But he's also giving us a charge to say the light has won. There is victory over sin, over suffering. It will have an end. Press on in the faith. Maybe for some of you, you're in that place now where really you need that charge. That's where I feel convicted by this passage, is I can sometimes get too insular in my own situation. And I need the comfort and assurance from God. I don't want to pass over that. There's a time to grieve, a time to regroup, but there's also a time to then step out in faith in the midst of the season God has placed us in. Maybe for some of you, you need to hear that this charge today, to know that whatever feels like too much for you, Jesus is your comfort. He will be enough for you. But he's also not done using you for his kingdom. You are now a minister of reconciliation. You've been reconciled to God, and you're a minister of reconciliation to keep living out the good news, to love with the love of Christ. And amazingly, in your trials, you are equipped all the more to show the love and compassion of Christ, because as it says in 2 Corinthians, his power is made perfect in weakness. Maybe God is charging you today to begin taking those steps of faith to serve from a place of weakness, to go beyond yourself, to consider how your suffering, your sorrows might allow you to minister graciously to those around you, and to know that Christ has overcome the world and he is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient. Maybe for some of you, you need this charge to flee from sin that you keep coming back to. I've been in this place before. It's a dark place, but sometimes we self-sabotage ourselves because we aren't looking to Christ, who is our victory. Take heart. He has overcome the world. Maybe you need to know today that there really is freedom from sin, that Christ really is able to give you victory over that sin, that Christ is able to change you, and God is charging you to run with that good news, to flee from sin and to run to Christ, to repent and do whatever is necessary to delight in him alone. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure what you believe. You haven't put your faith in Jesus, or maybe you did a long time ago and you're just not so sure anymore. Things feel dark and kind of cloudy. I want you to know he sees you. He sees you in your suffering. He sees you in the things that are too big for you. He's not abandoned you, and he wants to welcome you in, to give you his victory, to give you new life. And so put your faith in him. After the gathering today, we're going to have a time of prayer. We'll have some pastors up front here. We would love to pray with you. We'd love to pray with you and pray toward these things that God is calling you into. Pray together. Oh Lord, God, we just confess that there are things in the world that are too mighty for us. There are things too much for us. Lord, we are weak and in need. Lord, there are things that cause us to forget that you are good and that you hear our cries. And Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would minister to us today, that as your word says, the Spirit groans on our behalf in ways that we can't even pray. Lord, would you minister to our hearts, to those who feel like things are insurmountable? Lord, would you minister to those of us that are in a place of battling sin? God, would you give fervor? Would you give endurance? Would you give freedom? God, would you just awaken us to your reality? Lord, in those things that are pointing us in the wrong direction, to believe what is false, would you just center our eyes on the gospel? To see, Jesus, that you have overcome, that you have lived righteously, and now we get to just walk with you, that your yoke is easy and your burden is light because you've done it all. We're just walking with you. Oh, Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would just draw us to you. Would you give us joy in you? Lord, we love you and we pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.